Today we're going to be covering or begin covering chapter 5 of 2008, God's Final Witness. So this will be part 1 of that chapter that is entitled The Final 3.5 Years. This fits in very well because of the material we were going to go into today as it was, as I was being led in those particular things. So this works out very well because it goes through in this whole picture here, or this portion here, covering the trumpets. So it fits in very well with the timing of where we are. Again, part 1 of the final 3.5 years. As we begin going through this chapter, we may not get very far into it today because I am going to add some material that needs to be covered due to the first subject matter that we come to, which concerns the first trumpet of the seventh seal. Very much on our minds. I think that's very much on everyone's mind since April the 17th. I'm going to make some very specific declarations that will probably surprise many who are listening, and I will explain more when we come to that point in the sermon here. But let's begin here, chapter 5, page 114. This chapter will address the sequence of events which will unfold during the final 3.5 years of man's self-rule on earth. These events are not pleasant to read about because they are catastrophic beyond belief. These events will begin when the seventh seal is opened. And again here, referring to things that begin to take place, and we didn't obviously understand all of this that would begin to take place, as we'll understand as we go along here, but the seventh seal obviously is the first thing that takes place that is an announcement of what is to come. We have arrived at one of the most fearful moments in time that is spoken about in the Word of God. It is a time like no other. God said that there was, or that there has never been a time like this, nor ever will be again. It is a time that will teach some of the greatest lessons of life to all mankind. Truly will. This period of time here is a summation in one respect of 6,000 years of mankind. A judgment upon the earth, a judgment upon mankind for 6,000 years. Going on, God has determined that the lessons from this time are to be indelibly etched into the minds of all who have ever lived. The magnitude of this end time destruction is very unpleasant to contemplate. It is difficult to write about, and it will be difficult to read. However, you need to see this time for what it is, as unpleasant as it is. Then you can better understand the reasons, or the deeper reasons, why such things are going to be allowed by God, which is the subject of the following chapter. The next chapter will explain why this end time of worldwide destruction has to occur the way in which God has revealed. And so on the next page, under the heading here, opening the seventh seal. When Jesus Christ opens the seventh seal of Revelation, God declares that the final 3.5 years of great tribulation will begin, and man's self-rule will be brought to an end. Satan's influence and power over man will also be brought to an end at this time. He will not be allowed to have any influence over man for nearly 1,000 years, after which time he will be allowed to do so once again for one final, very short period of time. Once the seventh seal is opened, the first of 7 trumpets will be blown. So that's obviously the first step, the first thing to take place. And we have learned a little bit more about a period of time there that God refers to as 30 minutes of silence in heaven, understanding the 30 days that went by. But going on here, each trumpet will announce a specific phase of great tribulation on the earth. The first 4 trumpets will proclaim the demise of the United States and her closest allies. All of this will be explained in this chapter. And so, again, we'll stop here for a moment and talk about some other matters that I want to interject at this point in time as we address the opening of the seventh seal. You know, when it came time, God revealed the timing of the opening of the seventh seal. And obviously when the book was written, there's so much in here, brother, in that God continues to reveal and give us understanding. But when it came time, God revealed the timing of the opening of this seal and the half hour of silence in heaven, as I mentioned, a prophetic period of 30 days, taking us from the 1290 days to the 1260 days before the return of Jesus Christ. So this period of silence in heaven took us up to April 17th in the final 1260 days. It's important to understand the events of this specific day and what we have been experiencing since that day. What we've been experiencing is not by coincidence, it's by design. And sometimes we learn by looking backward or looking back at what we've been going through, and then God begins to show us things of why and helps us to understand the purpose of things we have experienced. And much of our learning is that way. It truly is. I've made some very strong statements about some timing and evidence of whether or not I'm a prophet for this end time. And we'll cover some of that today. We're going to go through some of that, which we have covered in part concerning the James Whale interview that I mentioned. I've mentioned it several times on April the 10th. And in a sermon entitled, Three More Weeks. I have resisted covering this material as much as I resisted saying I was a prophet in the first book and that I was a witness in the second book. You know, there are some things that just aren't pleasant to go into. Much of what God has brought us to as we have gone through what we have from the time of December the 17th, 1994 on. There are things that we have had to address that every time we've come to them or each time we've come to them, as God teaches us something new or teaches us more, that aren't always pleasant and they aren't enjoyable. And our human nature, sometimes we have to deal with our human nature when it comes to that. But now I believe that God has brought me to this point of the need to address this material even more specifically. So I get a bit of a charge out of this sometimes because I've repeated it so many times in my life over the last many years here now. Of a process of things we go through, and it was hard, as I've mentioned in times past, to write certain things in both of the books. And this is a particular subject matter that has not been that enjoyable to go through as well. To understand much of what I'm talking about, we need to stop for a moment and consider what this period of time is all about. You need to understand why you've been going through, why you have been experiencing the things you have. Not just me, not just my wife, all of us are sharing it together. Learn from it. Learn from it. Understand this is by design. Understand that this fits in perfectly with what God is doing, because it is a part of a process that God is taking us through. And so, again, we need to stop for a moment and consider what this period of time is all about that we've been experiencing since the first trumpet was blown on April the 17th. In the James Whale interview, I was asked at the very beginning what would happen on that following Thursday, speaking of April the 17th, because the interview was on April the 10th. And I mentioned, I know that two witnesses will begin their job on that day, and that this is when the first trumpet of the seventh seal is blown. And then on the Sabbath from Jerusalem on April the 19th, it was also clearly stated that this was the same date that Satan would begin his influence over the Pope. As we consider the two major events that begin on that day and how this will grow into greater clarity of revelation and power through the final 3.5 years, it's good to note what we have seen thus far. You need to understand what you've been experiencing. This hasn't been enjoyable. There's a lot that hasn't been enjoyable that we've gone through. I think of every time we've gone through trials, every time we've gone through some of the things we've had to address in God's church, through some of the things that have taken place. I think especially at times, well, when the first breakup began to take place, when Mr. DeCotts did what he did. And I think of the many different times since that time that we've had some of the problems that we've had to address in the church. And those things are always difficult. Growth is not easy. Fighting our human nature is not easy. Experiencing the spirit of this world, experiencing a spirit, that an attitude and a way of thinking that comes from Satan and from demons is not a pleasant thing. And we've been experiencing much of that since this particular date. So let's note what has taken place. The stage has been set by Satan through the Catholic Church to join forces together on the very last day of this 3.5 years with China and Russia to fight against Jesus Christ as he is returning to this earth. But it's hard to try to understand. You know, sometimes we try to understand why people can believe some of the things they do. Sometimes when we've gone through some of the things we have in the church and we have seen the choices and decisions and beliefs that some have adopted after the scattering began to take place. And sometimes it's very easy. I think of Passover, when we started going into Passover, something that God gave very quickly there in how we should address His truth, His way of life, was not to go into to try to understand why people believe what they do, because you never will. There's no point in it. There's no point in trying to understand why people believe in the Trinity and to try to go into the doctrine to scrutinize it so that you can show where they're wrong. There's no purpose in the scattered church to go into all the reasons why the different ideas are out there about the 15th or the 14th, not to understand some of the things as far as history is concerned, to understand what transpired. Some of the basics of some of that is one thing, but the primary way that you become convicted or that you're convicted of the truth is to focus on the truth. And then everything that's false is so very clear. It's so very easy to see. When we address Pentecost, especially when God brought us to that point, we did the same thing, even more so. Rather than trying to understand why some believe what they do, to have an overview of it, just to say this is what they do and a portion of why they do it, but to try to go into it to detail, to break down every argument. I remember having a paper as we were driving back from Missouri. And as I was reading through this paper of why this one individual in one of the scattered groups believes what he does and is teaching or was teaching what he did concerning Pentecost being like this year, this year because of when they started counting. Excuse me. I've got a tickle in my throat. Anyway, this year, as an example, because of how you count Pentecost, you count from the wave sheaf. But because they don't understand some things about counting from a particular Sabbath, as it talks about in Scripture as well, they're actually going to be keeping Pentecost this year a week later. And so at that particular time, we were addressing some of those things. And as I read some of the reasoning of what he was saying, I would get so disgusted, I would throw the paper on the dashboard that I was reading. I just couldn't read anymore because it was such garbage. And it was very frustrating to think, how could someone believe this? It's so clear, it's so obvious. What he's saying is an error. But he couldn't say that. People get caught up in their various reasoning and arguments. And so for us, made it very clear, focus on the truth. And then whenever you're confronted with something that's false, it's clear to see it. You may not understand all their reasoning of why they think the way they do, but you see the truth. You understand it clearly. And so it's easy to reject that which is false then. And that's how God has had us address so many things. So I bring this back to Satan to try to understand why he would want to turn armies against Jesus Christ at the very end to fight against Christ. Doesn't he know better? Or is it just a madness of his that he so desires to deceive mankind and have his last hurrah up to the very end to fight against God? Maybe it's a portion of that. I don't know. We can't understand why he would do the things he does. But it is written there that both armies, astounding, both armies are going to join together. They come to destroy each other. In the Valley of Megiddo, in that area of the world, and what's known as Armageddon. And you think, and then on a particular moment in time, they're actually going to join together, cease a desire to destroy each other, because they fear something they see in the heavens more than they do each other. So they'll join forces And the motivating factor is what? Dumbfounding. Aliens from another world. It's always been easy to understand how Russia and China could do that because of their ideas, their thoughts about religion, about God, that are not rooted at all in those peoples, very minor throughout Russia. Incredible. But to understand, to think that Europe would think that same way, unimaginable in my mind. Maybe not yours. Because of a great church that's over there. But now, all of a sudden, this great church makes a declaration. It does not conflict with our doctrine. It does not conflict with the doctrine of the Catholic Church that there are aliens in other worlds. Do you understand what stage has been set? It has everything to do with that last day and what Satan has designed and purposed. Incredible. And by coincidence, all of a sudden on TV in the same week, there are specials on TV about aliens. You don't, programming on TV doesn't happen like that overnight. Sometimes it's planned months in advance, just like that interview I did in Australia. It's not scheduled to take place until August. They said it wouldn't be until July or whatever. Now it's scheduled for August, which I mentioned a long time ago here. A lot of programming on those kinds of TV programs doesn't happen in a week's time or a month's time. They're scheduled way out in advance. And at the same time, Great Britain releases supposed secret documents, finally. The government releases documents about sightings and aliens and so forth. Do you think that these things are just coincidence? Or do you grasp and understand that there's a greater power that works in this world? It is astounding. It truly is. And so to understand that Satan is going to do something toward the very end again to influence, to cause, to stir up a fear in China and Russia, we can understand, but those 10 nations of Europe to actually believe that they're being invaded, because everything that they believe about the return of Jesus Christ, to them that will be their Antichrist. Catholic Church has some strange ideas and doctrines and prophecies about the end time. So, this is not small. But yet, for the world, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a small declaration of something that has no great significance. And after all, a lot of people wonder, well, maybe there are. Maybe there are beings. Because they have no comprehension of the validity, of the power, of what we understand, that God has started to work right here on this earth and nowhere else. That this is what it's all about. Right here on this little orb in the universe is where God is reproducing himself and has been for 6,000 years. A process that's going through time that God had mapped out a long, long time ago. And everything's happening perfectly according to plan. They are going to be scared spitless on that last day. They truly are. There's going to be incredible fear in the lives of those people when God begins to do what he does on that final day. But Satan's planning ahead. Why is he doing it? I don't understand. Blows my mind, but he's going to do it. It's written about him already. Amazing. And so we see the stage set for that. And it started April the 17th in the Catholic Church and with the Pope at the helm. And that kind of power is going to continue to grow and grow in things that are stated and things that are said, until he has a great influence over Europe once again to do what they're going to do to this country and to the scattered nations of Israel. Number two, also, since April the 17th, another powerful event has been taking place, which sums up much of the job of the two witnesses. They witness what mankind is like at the end of 6,000 years. That's what much of the witness is about. What do you think the job is? Witness? Testimony? What is it all about? This is a very big portion of what it's all about. And much of it all the way through the 3.5 years has to do with the attitude of mankind toward God. Because it hasn't changed. It's been the same for 6,000 years. It's just now we're at a time of judgment on this earth. This is a time spoken of over and over again throughout Scripture as a judgment on mankind. A lot of people read about judgment and they think it's something far into the future. They think it's after the great white throne. No, much of the judgment that's spoken about in this book is right now on this earth over this 3.5 year period of time. It is a judgment upon man. We happen to live at that time. That's why the world is going to suffer as it does to the magnitude that it does. And so there's much contained in the job and the testimony that is there. And you're a part of it. It's just that God put two in the forefront to be spoken of, to be talked about, to receive the brunt end of much, okay, as a focus. And some things they will say and some things that will be done that way. But you're all a part of the church. And you all share in some of the same exact things in your life. You truly do. Your life is witness of these things. Very powerfully so. And so for a little while here now, since April the 17th, you've been experiencing some unpleasant things. Many of you have experienced some horribly unpleasant things from family, relatives, co-workers, others, and the more they've known about you, in many cases, and what you believe, the more unpleasant it's been. You have not had a nice time, because many of you have told me of some of the things you've been experiencing. And we learn through it. We learn what it's like to make certain that we do things God's way and in His time, regardless of how we might like to see something done or what we think should be done or what we have in our mind, like the concept and the idea of great tribulation. Because my mind has always been that when it starts, it's great tribulation from the get-go. Amazing what we learn. To humble ourselves before God. To humble yourself. Not let pride get in the way. Not worry about what anyone else thinks of you. Because you're not going to change them anyway. Isn't that the way it's been for 6,000 years? And are we still learning that lesson? Have you had that lesson embedded in your mind a little more deeply over the past few weeks? Because I feel you have, as I have. What good does it do as a whole, unless God is drawing someone and bringing them to repentance, that they know the ways of God, or they be told about what God is doing? They don't believe it. They don't accept it. Man has never accepted, believed God, except for a few through time that God has drawn out and worked with personally. So incredible what you've been experiencing, because it's by design. It's not by an accident what we've been going through. And so again, since April the 17th, another powerful event has been taking place which sums up much of the job of the two witnesses. They witness what mankind is like at the end of 6,000 years. They stand before God toward mankind on this earth as a final testimony, a final witness. I marvel sometimes. God's final witness. Powerful words. Truly are. I used to marvel at the name of the magazine God gave Mr. Armstrong, The Plain Truth. What better way to describe something than when God opens your mind, it's plain. It's clear. It's not to the world, but it's the plain truth. So again, they stand before God toward mankind on this earth as a final testimony, witness of what man is like. God's final witness of mankind toward mankind. Powerful. So again, man's response toward God and those he has sent to man is still the same as it's always been. Every time, through the ages, that God has sent prophets, different ones, to tell mankind. It's never been received well. Never, 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 never. And this is the time of that final witness and the time of why there is such judgment coming upon the earth. And so as you learn and as you grasp what God is doing, you will see the righteousness of it. Because it's about righteousness, the righteous ways of God, to reveal very powerfully so at the very beginning why there is judgment that's coming. And it'll begin coming exactly the way God intends, to teach more to mankind and to us, because you're going to learn through this entire process. Man hates the truths and ways of God. The more we go along here, the more in awe of that I am. I am in awe of how filled with pride the human mind is. I have grown an understanding of that, and I continue to grow an understanding of that. I become more in awe of how prideful, of how haughty human beings are, and what it takes to humble man. And even then, so many will not choose God for the right reasons. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Man hates the truths and ways of God. Man will not listen to the truth. He will not act upon the truth. And mankind continues to mock God's prophets and ridicule, taunt, and falsely accuse his people. And that's happened to a lot of you in a magnified way over the last few weeks. You've been taunted. You've been laughed at, ridiculed. And for a lot of you, you have experienced even something a little farther than that, that sometimes cuts deep when people lie about you, when people say all manner of false things against you, because they hate what you stand for. They hate what you represent. They truly do. They truly do. The bottom line is, mankind does not want the truth. Never has, save for the few that God's drawn out of that. By nature, man does not want God. Sometimes that's a hard thing for people to grasp and comprehend, even within the church. So mankind doesn't want the truth, but they do want signs. But even then, when they receive them, it doesn't mean anything. But they want signs. Testifying, they testify that when they see them, they will believe. And they lie to themselves and don't know their own minds and their own spirit, because that's not true. God has given many signs throughout time to many peoples, and that didn't cause them to believe. That's why I marvel at the story of even Lazarus and the rich man. And the whole thing is summed up in, basically, oh, if you would just send them someone, my family, if you would just send them someone who is raised from the dead, they will listen to him. And that's the whole point of the whole thing. It's exactly what Jesus Christ did, resurrected from the dead, and who believes it? They don't even believe the time frame of what he said. I'm going to leave you one sign that I am who I say I am. I'll be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and the world's rejected it. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Let's go over and notice something in Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Let's pick it up in verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb. And he healed him, speaking of what Jesus Christ did, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spoke and saw. So he couldn't speak before, and he couldn't see. And he was healed. And all the people were amazed. You know, an incredible thing that took place. Pops into my mind about John the Baptist. Even for us, even though we know what we know, even though he spoke what he spoke and did what he did, when his head was on the line and he knew it, and he sent a message to Christ, "Are you the one, or should I look for another?" And he sent him back a simple answer that he would understand. All these things, man can't do them. So we have our weak moments in time, even in as human flesh, even with the things we know and understand. But just because there are signs, going back to this portion here, doesn't mean that people believe. Something so astounding, someone who was blind and now can see, couldn't speak and now speaks. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons." Strong language against God. But they hated what he said. They loathed what he spoke. They truly did. The same as people do today. People haven't changed one iota. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." Now, they didn't understand all that. We can understand it. "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." But they didn't accept it. They would not accept that. Incredible, this story and what is contained here. So they rejected something that can only be accomplished by the power of Almighty God. And they should have acknowledged it. I tell you, I'm coming to a deeper conviction of something that I believe God is leading us to, brethren. And that is to understand that there are many people that don't even have to be drawn and called by God's Spirit, that their minds are set. There are people that are so far gone that there are those who won't even live in the great white throne. You don't have to be in God's church and reject and do what some of them have done in the church even, to reject God, to have that mind. There are minds, just like there are minds of demons who were angels of God, who chose. And God knows the mind. God knows what's in everyone's mind in this world. And in time we may talk about this more, if that's what God's will is and God's desire is. But there are many things about judgment we don't fully grasp yet. We truly don't. Going on, verse 29. "Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner..." There's much more here that I don't have time to go into right now. But anyway, going on here to get to the crux of much of this, the focal point of that which applies to what we're talking about today. Verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men." And that is the context here, even though those words were added, but that's the context of what's being talked about. "Shall not be forgiven unto men." I've wondered about this at times and wondered, what can all this mean? I've heard different explanations and so forth, but it's interesting, brother. It truly is. A lot said here. "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man..." against Jesus Christ. It shall be forgiven unto him. You know, there are things that people can do for various reasons of deceit and foolishness, stupidity, ignorance, and there are things that God says he's going to forgive. And it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. There's a lot said here. There truly is. What is it talking about? It's talking about, even in context here, things that come from Almighty God to the power of His Holy Spirit that He has done with mankind, before mankind, that there is no other answer to in life. And yet even then, because man does not want God's ways, does not desire the truths, the ways of God that God has revealed, and will not accept even those things that are very evident in front of them because they don't want it. That's their mind. That's their heart. Can a heart like that be brought into the church, be brought to conversion? Oh, a person can be brought to a point where, just like my wife and I were talking this morning about some of these things, or last night, I don't remember when, but talking about, she mentioned Pharaoh, talked about Pharaoh. I was talking about some of this, and she said, yeah, you know, he gave in at different times. There are people because of the Great Tribulation. There are people because of April the 17th who came along for the wrong reasons. They did it out of fear. April 17th came and it went, and so did they. We have a few out there who've left. Not very many. A couple in Dakotas, a couple in Texas, one that wasn't baptized yet in Virginia area, one in Australia. But most of those was a matter of doing something for the wrong reasons, to save one's hide. Now, God may use that at times and has used that at times to begin a process of working with us. Because we're carnal. We're human beings. As He brings us to it through a process of conversion and change. But there are others who do it fully for the wrong reasons. And for a time, will conform. Not transform. Not a transforming of the mind, but conform to the church. We have had thousands who came into worldwide who conformed to the church for the wrong reasons. Not because of deep conviction in here, in the mind, about what God gave to them. But anyway, going on here. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by the fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? You know, he didn't mince words. I marvel at this sometimes. People seem to, they don't like to remember some of these things when Christ spoke a certain way about what human nature is like, what people are like, you know, that fight against God, that resist God. He said, you're just like snakes. You're like snakes. A generation of snakes. And how can you? You're being evil. He didn't tell people they were good, you know. He told them what was inside of them. Evil. How can you speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that's why people talk and react and respond the way they do in the world. It's reflected in what they say. It truly is. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. You know, there are, I don't even take time to go into all that, but we may come back to this, revisit this in the future. It looks like we probably will. There's that which is in the mind, brethren, that people can be drawn to and brought to and be converted and change, and God is going to do that with millions and millions of people. But don't be mistaken. Don't think that every human being wants God's way or chooses God's way when they're called, when they're drawn, or when they have opportunity
to be confronted by that which comes from God. There may well be a third of all mankind. And what if there are more? Who just will not want God's ways. Do you think that's possible? Do you think that everyone is going to choose God? Do you think that when it's all said and done, no, that's exactly why we're made human, because all will not choose God. And He will not allow that to come into His family. And God knows the mind in ways that we can't even begin to grasp or comprehend. Going on. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day, in the day of judgment. Powerful what's said here. Very powerful. Now people can be brought to repentance if they will truly repent, and it's genuine before God. God will give that to all human beings. But not everyone will. For by their words, or by your words, you shall be justified, and by your words, you shall be condemned. And so all mankind has to be brought to repentance. All mankind is going to have to repent if they choose and truly desire God's way of life. They truly will. But I'll tell you what, there are just an awful lot of people out there who will never repent, even when they're given opportunity. They may conform for a while to certain situations, even during the next 3.5 years. There may be those in the next millennial period here who conform. Doesn't mean it's in their heart and mind. Verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. Just show us a sign then. It's like, show me a sign and I'll believe. If this is what you say and this is from God, then show me a sign. He already did. He already did. It was right smack in front of them. Something that no human being can do. A blind person could see. Couldn't speak and can now speak. Man can't do that. Satan can't do that. Amazing. Accomplished by the power and Spirit of Almighty God. For the very purpose, as so many of those miracles were performed over and over again before people, this is my Son. This is the Christ. Over and over and over again. And who came through it all? The thousands? Nope. Amazing what took place. So I said, just show us a sign. It's like, show us a sign and we'll believe. April the 17th, I don't care if 20 nuclear bombs went off in this country. You think that would cause people to all of a sudden believe? Believe what they're told? Believe God? You think it would cause the world to believe? You think it would change China and Russia? You think it would change people in Europe? In Germany and different places like that? In mass? Now there are people in this country who would begin to change, who would begin to listen, and some would be brought down so low that they would even listen to that, which they would be so afraid and so scared in order to save their hide, but not even agree or believe. What do you believe? Going on, verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. The attitude of mind that wants a sign is evil and adulterous. It truly is. If that's what it takes, and that's not what it takes, I hope you understand what's being said here. It's a matter of the truth. Either we receive it or we don't. Now we have to be humbled. There are things that happen in our lives. I had to be humbled before I'd receive the truth, before I'd accept that which was staring me in the face when God's Spirit began to work in my mind. We all have choices to make when those things happen to our life. But there are many, many people who have rejected those things when those things have come to them and when they've happened to them. I've talked to all kinds of people that I've visited over the years whose minds were very, very much opened. But because of different things in their life, they chose not to come on along. Amazing. The human mind.
But he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah.
Amazing.
For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So you want a sign? You've already had a sign, but here's a sign that will be left. For who can do this? Be in the ground, be in the earth for 3 days and three nights exactly, and be resurrected back to life? That'll be the sign of who I am. You know, what I say is true. And who believed it?
For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, or the great fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation.
Amazing. Even here at the beginning of some of this, you know, an attitude of mind. Because Jonah came to them. And they repented. There's a lot more to the story here that we're not going to go into. And some of the things that motivate them. But they didn't see the things that this generation saw, that these people here saw, that they came into contact with the very Son of God, with the Messiah, and saw things that they saw, and they wouldn't repent. Because of Judaism, because of the attitude of the people, they were so filled with pride and haughtiness, Sadducees, Pharisees, zealots, they believed they were right. Pharisees felt they were right and the Sadducees were wrong. Sadducees believed that they were right and the Pharisees were wrong. And now today that's multiplied thousands and thousands of times over in traditional Christianity and areas of Judaism and so forth and so on. Over and over again. And here incredible miracles were performed before these people. But they were so steeped in pride and haughtiness, God's special people. Haughtiness. Just like what we've seen happen in the church. People go to ambassador. God's special people. And look down upon others. Look down upon others in the congregations that they came from. That's inexcusable. That's so perverted. That's so sick. But we experience those things, showing what pride and haughtiness can do in the human mind. Things we've had to experience. To learn this is not the way. So the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment, in the judgment with this generation shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Far greater than Jonah is here. Shows the kind of pride and haughtiness that they had. Ninevites didn't have it. Why?
The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment, in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it.
Because they'll be able to easily see it. But you know what? Those who are resurrected there at that time, that lived in the time of Christ, who rejected him at that time, there are many of them going to have a very tough time. Even then. Some of them in repentance. That's why I talked about so often here about different ones who are scattered.
There are people out here who are scattered, who have tasted the ways of God, the truth of God, they've experienced things in the church, and there are just an awful lot of them that have already rejected it. I truly believe with all my being that there are thousands upon thousands of them, that their judgment is already set. And it isn't the great white throne. It's at the end of it. Some of you probably ought to get used to some of that thinking in your mind, because if you think everyone that you've ever known is one day going to come back and they're going to have an opportunity to be in God's family, there are many of them who have already rejected that a long time ago. Okay.
Now, there are others who come to a point of deception through being asleep and so forth who have not committed the unpardonable sin.
But anyway, it goes on to talk about the Queen of the South. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You know why? She heard things. She was moved by that. Looking to something greater than Solomon. Because that was what was in her heart and mind. That's what is shown by some of this. But behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Amazing. But anyway, the purpose of going through some of this was to show something here, brother, in the sense of man has not changed. An adulterous and an evil generation, a people. It's been the same people for 6,000 years as a whole. Any that God has worked with through time, still rejecting Him, the very ones He created from the very beginning, who didn't receive this way. Adam and Eve. How dumbfounding can that be? Those who came through the flood, still rejecting, not wanting God, not wanting God's truth, not wanting God's way of life. How incredible is that? Amazing, the human mind and what it takes to bring us to conversion. It is an awesome thing for God to work with the mind, to heal the mind. But for the mind to be healed, each one of us must repent, choose, make choices for God's way of life. And sadly, not everyone's going to do that. So again, we need to realize some of the things that have been taking place because that world is still out there. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. But the point being in all of this was that just because you see a sign, that doesn't mean you're going to believe it. That's why I think of the interview with James Whale. When a nuclear weapon goes off in your country, then I'll believe that you're a prophet. No, that doesn't make one believe. And even if he believes some of that, does that mean he believes what is said? Because that's what's important. Do you believe then the message? Are you going to repent and start keeping the Sabbath? Oh, now that's a different story. I might believe that there's a prophet and there's something going on in your life. That's kind of clear. But to believe what God says then? Because that's what it should bring people to. Repentance. Change. So we're now getting close to when we're going to begin to enter a new stage of the first trumpet. Actually getting ready for the second trumpet. Because we're about at the end of this phase, brother, of what we've had to experience here. That hasn't been pleasant. We use the analogy, we use the example of Gideon and wrecking the pitchers, and all of a sudden there are your torches shining bright. Not the most pleasant circumstance, not the most pleasant and enjoyable thing when you are put in those kinds of positions, whether it be in a literal thing like what they faced physically in that army of 135,000 in front of them and only 300 of them, or for us on a spiritual plane and physical because of our lives and dealing with people around us. It's not a pleasant experience. But the good news is you're getting close to the end of that experience. And that phase of what you're witnessing. Because you're a witness to it as much as I am, as much as my wife is, to what we're going through. It's in your life. It's a testimony in your life. Magnified. Magnified for a reason. Magnified. Because now we're at the end. We're in a time of judgment. And this is important. It truly is. Let's revisit the James Whale interview and some things that were stated in the sermon entitled Three More Weeks. I'm going to touch upon both of these, but mostly the interview. And we've touched upon them before, but it's important why we're going through this again, and you'll understand as we go through. First, I'd like to say that I believe God has shown me that this interview is far more important to my job than what I had understood. Okay. It wasn't just another interview. There were a lot of interviews. This one's going to prove to be unique. Let's go back and be reminded of
what unfolded and what was said. I think it's a good exercise to go through some of this, to repeat some of these things, and to go a little farther than what I've gone in past sermons as I have discussed some of this. Because candidly, there are some things I just didn't see. I marvel at that. There's some things in this book that I go back to sometimes and I'm a little dumbfounded that they were written there and I did the writing. And I mean, I wrote them down or I typed them, but I'm learning from it. There are things that I didn't realize what they meant fully. I understood in part, but some things I'm understanding and learning more deeply. It's like things that God gives to us. When it comes from God, we don't necessarily see everything in the very beginning, do we? There are things contained in this book we just don't see. I'm asked questions out of this book on a regular basis. I was asked one a little earlier, and I can't remember what it was or who even asked it, but it was basically something about the future. Maybe it was a great white throne. I don't really remember right now, or the end of the thousand years, I think it was. And I think, well, you know, it's probably in here, but I don't know where. I don't know what the answer is. There are things we don't understand because God hasn't given it to us. And there are that's the way it is. Until God opens our mind to understand fully what has been written and the purpose of it, there are things sometimes we don't grasp and don't comprehend. To me, that's a marvel. But anyway, going back here, first, let me quote what was stated at the end of the sermon entitled Three More Weeks that was given on March 29th. I'm mentioning the dates because it's important, because that's a little bit before April the 17th, March 29th. So backing up just a little bit here in this particular sermon, stated that so that everyone understands very well what I am saying, the first trumpet is blown on April the 17th. All does not happen on that day, but it begins on that day. God has not revealed the duration before the second trumpet is blown. The second trumpet may be blown just before Pentecost. That was at that time. I didn't know. God hadn't shown it. I have stated since that time that it won't blow before Pentecost. The second trumpet may be blown just before Pentecost or up to a period right at the end of July. If by Pentecost it is not powerfully and abundantly clear that there has been a great deal of destruction that will clearly encompass a third of all plant life in the United States, and at least the clear results of this mingle with blood, the death of very much animal life, and the beginning of larger numbers of human life, then I will stop preaching. And for all you critics, if by the end of July, and more likely long before, if nothing has clearly caused great destruction and death, I will renounce my claim as a prophet of the God of Abraham. Now, sadly to say, there are things here I'll never be able to give to, and you can't either, give to some of the ones who have caused you some of the most pain in the last few weeks, because they'll never understand, they'll never grasp, they'll never accept. Because, you see, I believe this has already begun. And there are some things in this first trumpet. I told my wife this morning that I will not preach until after the first nuclear bomb goes off. And there are things of duality here on a spiritual and a physical plane that are all here. Far more, and I believe we'll come to that in time. But again, I believe by the mercy of God that I'm not going to have to go into it until after the second trumpet is blown. And you'll understand that later on. It'll have more meaning to you later on. But again, I believe that there is that process which has begun, and yet it will not be specifically revealed again until after the second trumpet is blown. And all the critics and all those who like to mock and make fun, have your fun while you can. I could care less. My life does not revolve around you, but it's focused on what God has me do and wants me to do it, and that's the way I'm going to do it. And sometimes that brings on ridicule and mocking. And for a lot of you that have experienced that, I've had pain inside because of what you've experienced, because I don't like people having to experience some of that. It's like this program coming up that I turned down today on the History Channel. There were certain things as I talked back and forth with them, for whatever reasons, I just haven't fully trusted some of the things being said to me, and so I asked various questions and told them very specifically there was one thing I would not do, and that had to do with filming anything to do with Sabbath services or any of God's people, the church. And so after I told them that, okay, yes, we'll go ahead and set up an appointment, a time to do this on, I think it was set up for the 12th of June, that they were going to come here to Cincinnati to do some filming. And then they came out with their contract for me to sign and also another statement saying that now they want to be able to interview some others. I tell them I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to subject anyone in God's church to that. From my own life, I have chosen a certain course because it's been given, and that's what I'm supposed to do. So, but to have anyone else do that and have to do that, there's no purpose in it. It's against what, frankly, God has given. And so I explained to them, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to have anyone else subjected to that either. So I don't trust them, so I told them no. And anyway, there are things out here that we will never change with other people, that other people never understand. And so again, some of you, as I said, have experienced some pretty tough things. I feel for you in that, but you know what? That's what God wants you to experience. Because there are things that all of us learn together as we go forward through what we're experiencing here. And it isn't always pleasant. And I realize I'm still being trained for the job ahead. There are things I have to learn. There are things I have to go through yet. There are things that God is going to mold and fashion within me. Just because there's been a sealing that's taken place, even for those who are going to be a part of a great resurrection here, that doesn't mean your training is over. That doesn't mean that you're not going to be growing. That doesn't mean that there are not more things to be molded and fashioned within you. On the contrary, because of the period of time that's ahead, there is much more that God has the ability to mold and fashion within you because of what you get to experience, if you understand what I'm saying. That'll be some of the time of some of the greatest growth and molding and fashioning in your life. For what's ahead, for what place God has for you in His kingdom. It truly is. It's an astounding thing when you see, when you understand. So again, going on here. So time will tell in this particular sermon here what was said. So time will tell all things when it comes to God's purpose and plan. And I've always stated, or as I have always stated, if these things do not clearly come to pass over the next couple of months, then I am not a prophet. That's very simple. So let's go on to the James Whale interview. Because there are some guidelines and some things that are very clearly stated here. It shows a beginning, a process of what God began to give here as far as the timing of the trumpets and things that were going to take place and how it simply just begins on that day, and there's certain things that have to unfold that we have to go through. Didn't know what was coming or what we'd experience. The first very specific thing that was stated about the timing of events that would begin on that next Thursday, April the 17th, as we were talking, because that was his context always, that was April the 10th, and we were looking at that following Thursday, was stated exactly in these words. First of all, he said, "Do you know definitely that things are going to happen next Thursday?" I replied, "I know that the first trumpet of the seventh seal is blown on that particular day, and that it is going to be a process that begins to unfold over a period of 45 to 90 days. Now, I didn't even understand fully what all that was, but in my mind, quite candidly, because of what I was seeing at that point in time of what God was giving to me, it was about a process. I had no idea what all that meant personally, and that there would be something that would take place over a period of 45 to 90 days. That means after April the 17th. Okay? And after that is what is called a second trumpet that is blown. And when that trumpet is blown, there's going to be absolutely no doubt left in anybody's mind because we are talking about nuclear weapons from that point forward. Now, by saying that doesn't mean that people are going to accept it, that people are going to believe it. That just means that as a point of the time of a trumpet, that primarily for those of us who understand, for those of us who are looking at different things,
When that happens, we'll know exactly what that day is. We know exactly when that trumpet is blown. As with the other trumpets, you will know exactly when the fifth trumpet is blown. It's going to be quite evident because of what 10 nations do in Europe and the previous trumpets before that as well. Going on, next this was followed up by him saying, so you're actually saying, Ronald, that within the next, let's say, 50 to 60 days, is that right? And I said, in that time frame. You know, as I look back on some of these things, I have to laugh a little bit because I was so frustrated. Because I thought, I said it in the very beginning. I said 45 to 90 days. Don't you hear? You know, but I didn't come back to him that way. And so this is what's in my mind because this is what I've been given to see in 45 to 90 days. And there's going to be a process unfolding here. And so out of a little bit of exasperation, I said in that time frame, in my mind thinking 45, 90. He's saying 50 to 60. Okay. Then he goes on to say, there will be a nuclear device detonated on this planet. And I said, in the United States. Now, even if some have gone back and listened to some of these interviews, which I've told everybody to do, especially this one here, in my mind, I'm still seeing the same thing. It's like, I can't help it, but I think about the individuals who walked beside Christ, the two individuals, and for a while they didn't recognize who it was. And they walk with him for a while, and then he reveals himself. And then they say, I burnt inside by the words that were being spoken, you know, by what he said. But it was like there was this, they were not able to see it for a reason. And for whatever reason, I wasn't able to see even what I'd said. It was like a bit of a cloud or a covering. And yet some of you heard clearly what was being spoken. But I was still resisting, quite candidly. And that's the only way I know how to express it, explain it. So, again, I made it very clear here. I said, in the United States. But I want to make it clear again. But in my mind, I was still talking 45 to 90 days, and candidly, not till after the 90 days did I think that the second trumpet could be blown. Then later, he came back to the timing again and said, all right, so let me get this right so that everybody knows, starting next Thursday, all right? And I will call you after the event, and we'll talk. I can hear his words. I've heard it so many times now in this past week listening to it. And we'll talk. It's like, if you want to. That's what he said next. If you want to. It's like,
yeah, I know nothing's going to happen, so, you know, we'll talk, and if you really want to at that point. Anyway, going on. And I said, like I said, it will be a process that will unfold over a period of 45 to 90 days. And he went on to say, yeah, but you said something is going to happen next Thursday, so you can't back out now. So he kept, and I was getting more frustrated because I thought, I don't know how many times throughout the interview, even toward the end, again talking about 45 to 90 days, how many times do I have to say it? You know, can't you get it? But he kept coming back at me. But you said something's going to happen next Thursday, so you can't back out now. So I said, no, I said that's when it begins. Right, okay. So it begins next Thursday with some kind of attack or natural disaster in the United States. I said, exactly. A process. So I went on to explain it then. My point of exactly is, okay, yes, exactly, a process will begin, and I made it very specific in this book, and that it will not even be revealed until that specific day. Now, some could say, oh, there was no attack of any kind on the United States, natural disaster on that particular day. I disagree. Tell you what, people don't understand Satan. They have no idea what was said about Satan. They have no idea what was said about the Pope.
and what's going to transpire. It's the beginning of it. And if you don't think that Satan didn't attack, doesn't have greater power on that day, you know, people out there who don't grasp that, who don't believe that, tough. You'll experience it someday. It's coming soon. Stay tuned.
So again, I said exactly, a process will begin, and I made it very specific in this book that it will not even be revealed until that specific day. So, next Thursday is when it will be revealed. Exactly. That is when it is started to be revealed. Yeah. That is when it is started to be revealed. So he goes on. So next Thursday we will see something in the news.
I've had people, I read some emails later on, and say, you're a liar, you're a false prophet, I watched the news and nothing happened.
Yes, it did. It was all over the news. That's why I read some other emails later on. I got such, it's inspiring. You know, when God's Spirit works with people, and they said, I did see it. It was all over the news. He was in Washington. He was in New York. And the things that he said, and people treated him, they were talking about, I think one individual talked about how they treated him more like God the way they treated him, you know? And that's true. And no human being should ever be treated like that. No. It's the same Spirit that was in the man that held up his hands every time he went out to a congregation and said, more, more. I marvel at that attitude. And when he does his hands, it's about the same thing. He has a little bit different motion, but it's like, yo, I'm here. Praise me, worship me. So that is so sick, and people who do that are so sick in their minds. They truly are. It's a sick thing before God, and yet that's the spirit of man. For 6,000 years, that's been the spirit of man. And what they were doing on that day, and on those days that began after April the 6th, 17th, was sick before God. You know? I can't express how sick that was on a spiritual plane. All a witness, bringing it all together, what the great whore has been doing all this time, flaunting it even more, in the very country she's going to say, destroy her, conquer her, take her. Amazing. And so as he said here, if I can find my spot again. Yes. So next Thursday, we will see something in the news. And I said, yes, just like that. But you will have to be told what it is in the beginning, because it is going to be a slower process that unfolds. And a lot of it is for the purpose of allowing for people to mock. I go back and look at things like this now and what we've experienced in the past few weeks. Amazing. Amazing. To be given on the 10th of April of something I didn't even fully understand at this point. And looking back now, I have 20/20 vision. Yeah. But again, things that God gives to speak, as much as He gave things to write, and you go back and you learn from it, and you're in awe of it. How could such things be spoken that are exactly what we've experienced and what we've been going through? But you have to be told what it is in the beginning, because it is going to be a slower process that unfolds, a lot slower than we liked, a lot slower than what I've liked. And a lot of it is for the purpose of allowing for people to mock, to be doing the same thing as they have been doing for all this time, specifically referring to the past 6,000 years. God's final witness of man, brethren. But it's going to stop, speaking of the mocking, when the second trumpet blows and weapons go off in this country. Does that mean that no one will ever mock again? No, not at all. But it's the beginning of stopping it all. Then he went on to say, So it's going to start next Thursday with some minor irritations. And I said, oh, it's going to be quite strong. But the world can't see that. The world has no comprehension of a power of a being who has been the God of this world for the past 6,000 years. And the millions, no, the billions, he's been responsible for killing in wars, in battles, because of what he stirred up in the hearts and minds of men. He's first responsible. They're responsible for making those choices and doing those things, but he is first responsible. Going on. Oh, so it'll be bigger than minor irritations. And I think, yes, and I know what was in his mind. And we know what was in his mind because they're expecting something huge, disastrous on a physical plane, not understanding what the other is. And that's never been a real comfortable position to be in God's church. Because so often, how many of you have wanted friends, relatives, different ones to know, to see, to understand what you have, what you see, and you try to give it to them, you try to share it with them, but you can't. You can't give them this way of life. You can't give them the truth. You can't do it. It has to come from God. Because is that what you see on a spiritual plane that they can never see until God opens their mind, until they have access to God's Spirit in their life? Then and only then can they really begin to see it. And that can be a very frustrating thing, and sometimes it can be a very humbling thing too. Going on. Again, so he said, oh, so it will be bigger than minor irritations. And then within the next 45 days or so, nuclear weapons will attack the United States. And I said, exactly. And I have to tell you again, in my mind then, and in my mind afterward, because you see, I haven't focused on this portion of the interview until now. I've been encouraged to by some. But I've resisted, because God just didn't bring me to this point until now to address this. And I feel for some great reasons that we'll understand later on. And then within the next 45 days or so, nuclear weapons will attack the United States. Exactly. That means the second trumpet. Later in the interview, that doesn't mean in 45 days, but in a period of time, there's going to be that which is going to take place. So I'll go on with the interview here. Later in the interview, I was explaining about the two witnesses being killed in the streets of Jerusalem, and that basically the Pope and the Catholic Church are responsible. And so he went on to say then, so starting next Thursday, I don't know how many times we went through that one. You know, and in my mind again, I'm tired. I'm really at this point here, I'm a little exasperated, a little flustered, maybe a little irritated. Don't you get it? 45 to 90 days. So starting next Thursday, you're going to become more of a world figure than you are now. I thought, oh, yeah, right, boy. Yeah, they're just going to jump out of the bushes, you know, and going to be reporters and TV cameras. And I said, well, that will be the beginning of it, but not many people are going to recognize me as that for a while. Like you said, not until the second trumpet, you won't believe. Or you won't, in other words, speaking of believing. So he says, you're telling me that in the next 45 days there's going to be a major attack on the United States. And I said, 45 to 90 days, absolutely. Now hold on. 45 to 90 days, how long is it going to be? Or how long is it going to go on, Ronald? So I don't know why he had trouble with this 45 to 90 days, but I understand it now, because there's more at work here for a purpose and a reason. So I said, that is exactly what I told you. In 45 to 90 days, there will be a second trumpet blown. I am not told the exact timing, but it will be 45 to 90 days. And that's where I stand. Okay. 45 days is June the 1st. 90 days is July the 16th, if I've edited it properly. So, little hairy, huh? So I have not wanted to get into the timing of the second trumpet because of what I thought I saw to that point in time, even though I spoke something different than what I even understood. People out there can find fault with that. I don't care. I'm not serving them. I serve God. And I can only give and understand what God gives me to give and to understand. So, I hope you're at that same place. I hope you're all at that same place. Of understanding, you can only understand, you can only see, and you can only give to others what God gives to you. Nothing more and nothing less. Okay. So again, all this is quite specific, and if I am God's prophet, then He'll make it clear. That's where it stands. The timing is and always has been in the hands and the control of Almighty God. That's where our lives are. If it turns out that I'm not a prophet, then I will simply have to place myself before the mercy seat of God, as I have said, and seek repentance and understanding. But I do want to say something else, and more for the critics, and just to kind of goad them a little bit. Some of the mockers, different ones out there. No matter what happens, the Church of God, PKG, will continue on. Say whether I'm a prophet or not.
Johnny and Wayne will be real busy, but hey. But I wanted to go through that in this portion of this today, because it's important to understand what I'm living by, what we're all living by, what we're waiting to unfold before us, because there's a process we're going through, and it's a humbling process. We still go through humbling. There are things we have to humble ourselves before God and do the way God says to do it. I think of different prophets of old and things they've had to go through and things they've done, and it's not always fun, but you know what? The humility must always be there toward God. It truly must be. Because if it isn't, then we're doing things for the wrong reasons. They're not being done the way they should be done. Okay? And all of you must be willing to humble yourselves before God, regardless of things that happen through relatives or others. You know, I did want to read something here that was just to show an attitude that's out there, saying something we're a witness of. And I mentioned the mockers and so forth, and why I added that last little portion there. Because some just, you know, when people hate certain things, there are people out there. I try to think how far back it was. It wasn't too awfully long back, but it was before you could ever find my name on the internet. I remember looking at Mr. Armstrong's name one time. And I don't remember if it was a year, 2 years ago, or whatever it was, but some time back there, between that period of time. And I was dumbfounded at the hatred, at the depth of the hatred that people had for Mr. Armstrong. And I thought, he died in 1986. And people out there were still so filled with hatred and attitude that was, it blew my mind. That after being dead that long, that it still was out there so pervasive, page after page on the internet. Now, there were some out there that on occasion were using his name for a purpose, to attract or draw people to them, as though they were, anyway. And I thought, I marvel at that. And now I'm living it. You know, you plug in a particular name and you look it up and think, oh man, I can't believe the hatred, the twisting and the distorting. And I understand why he didn't address certain things now. What is the point? What is the point of addressing the accusers of things they say and twist and distort? And a lot of you, over the past few weeks, you've had things said about you and distortions made. I think it wasn't too long ago, there was some stuff out there about Johnny. It was all of it. I don't want to say what it was. I'd like to say what it was, but I'll hold myself back. Twisting and distorting things, and people, so often, they know full well that they're big, fat liars.
They truly do. They know they're making up a bunch of bull and stories about people. Amazing what people will go to because they hate something so much. A truly satanic, demonic mind that even works in human beings that will lie like it does. And they were trying to find things on Wayne, but they just couldn't find other names that were close to his in Australia, I guess, enough to malign him too much. But they made certain accusations. You know, attacks that people have made on some of you on the internet? It's happened to some of you. Some of you have experienced some of those things, of the depths that people will go to because they so hate something. They don't even know why they're so stirred up sometimes to hate and to be embittered to the degree they are. You ought to be in awe of that spirit and that mind, that it can go that far, that it can be that evil and that cruel. And yet that is the mind that God has been dealing with for 6,000 years. In only a few has He drawn out to work with, to mold and fashion, to have a relationship with. How blessed are you? It's amazing to understand. So look forward to the time God's kingdom is here, I'll tell you. So glad that it's so close. But it reminds me of an attitude here that an individual in the church here wrote to a relative of theirs, a brother. And I just want to read a portion of it because it shows an attitude of mind here of what people do out here. And I thought this was so well put. It says, if you don't believe Ron is who he says he is, then move on. That's what I marvel at sometimes. You think, why do people, after 22 years, still have the kind of bitterness and hatred they do toward Mr. Armstrong? And think, move on with your life. But for some, that is their life. Still is their life. I'm dumbfounded at that. Person goes on to say here, in answering the relative, why are you so obsessed? You have said several times that you need to go back to the book to prove him wrong. You aren't looking for truth. You're looking to find fault. If you want to hang yourself, I'm sure that God will supply the rope. Instead of listening to Ron's sermons and trying to find the truth, you have read all the garbage off the websites you can find, not even knowing the people who wrote them. That's an amazing thing to me, the willingness of people to believe anything that somebody writes out there. And yet I've heard story after story from some of you of things that have been written out there, and sometimes about you. And you think, and people are willing to believe it because it's written down and it's against you, because that's really what they want. That's what they want to believe. So what they're looking for is something against God's people, against anyone that they can to find fault, and yet they're willing to believe it, and they don't know who they're believing. Perverts, distorted minds of people whose lives are sick and putrid. Because I can tell you, people who write some kinds of things, their minds are so distorted and twisted up to have such bitterness and evil in their hearts and their minds. Get on with your life. Find some joy someplace. Are you finding joy in such distortion and trying to find fault in your life is revolving? It blows my mind. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? So you have read all the garbage off the websites you can find, not knowing the people who wrote them, yet you're willing to believe them. That is an amazing thing. Things people are willing to believe. I think of things that people have been willing to believe about Mr. Armstrong because someone wrote it. And people are willing to believe it. Write a book about it. And because there's a book written about it, it must be true. Or is it that their heart and mind really wants to find the worst they can anyway? And so when they've had that pleasure fulfilled, that distorted, perverted pleasure fulfilled in their mind, they can say, see? This is what they're like. Amazing. Sick, sick, sick minds. Anyway, I'll stop there. But it shows an attitude of mind that we all need to be aware of. Things that have happened to you, things that you've experienced, things that you've gone through, and it hasn't been pleasant for you, has it? Just as much as it hasn't been pleasant for me.
We experience this together. We are a witness of this together. We truly are. So going back to the book here, again, I think I've made it abundantly clear here of some of the timelines and things where I'm locked into totally and completely. It's in God's hands, isn't it? That's the point. It's always been in God's hands. Our lives are in God's hands. Truly are. Going on in the book here on page 115. The final sequence of events that leads up to the opening of the seventh seal needs to be briefly reviewed. By the time this final seal is opened, all 144,000 whom God has called over six millennia will be fully trained to rule in His kingdom. This kingdom will be established when Jesus Christ returns with 144,000 on the last day of the final 3.5 years of man's self-rule. The remaining few who are yet to be added to this total of 144,000 are alive at this end time, will be sealed, in other words, completed their training here, by the time this last seal is opened. This final sealing will occur during the time of the sixth seal. During the sixth seal, all seven thunders will be getting progressively louder. Before the seventh and final seal is opened, the seven thunders will become so pronounced that the validity of everything written about them in the previous chapter should roar loudly in the ears of anyone who is willing to admit the truth. And that's just the point. Only those who believe the truth have the ability to hear. Only those who see and understand can even begin to grasp and comprehend what's happened in the last couple of years in this world. That's why I marvel sometimes when I watch the news, and I especially things to do with the economy of this country and the willingness of people, not just the willingness but the desire for them to see the stock market rise and get better and to talk about the good things that are starting to happen and the little breakthroughs here and there that they see on the rise, and then a day later something else smashes them down and it goes back down again. They keep wanting to get up that 13,000 mark and pass it up and keep zipping on to 14 and 15,000. And it just keeps knocking them back down. Knocking them back down. Bad news here and there that they just can't circumvent. They can't get around. Amazing. Things like that should ring loudly in people's ears, but as a whole it doesn't and won't. Things that are happening with banks, lending institutions, the government, things happening around the world, brokerage firms right now that are hurting. Did you hear that one this past week? You think if they're hurting, but please believe this. This is what they're saying. Well, they didn't say it that way. They're okay. The liquidity's fine. Not a problem with liquidity. But there's some stress there. There's some pressure there right now. Many of the brokerage houses. Right. Right. Amazing what people are willing to believe and what they're willing to say. Incredible. All hanging by a little thread, waiting for the right time when it's time. But even then, many still will prefer to believe a lie. They still prefer to be falsely soothed by denying reality and the truth. That's an amazing thing. Man just won't believe the truth. It's right in front of their faces. Man has always been that way. You think, what a spirit, what a mind. And it's not just because of the spirit that's in this world. It's not just because of Satan and demons that are out there. It's because of man. We have that mind. There is a mind that's in human beings that just flat resists God, that doesn't want to have absolute authority in their life, that think that they're missing out on some certain kinds of freedoms if they totally surrender and yield to the law of God. And you think of all people, when they came out of Egypt and the Israelites were taken into Sinai, surely they would begin yielding themselves to a process and holding on to the truth. But they didn't. Why? Well, the big thing is, they wouldn't be able to commit adultery. They wouldn't be able to commit fornication. That was one of the big problems.
just like it always has been for mankind, for 6,000 years, an adulterous mind of man. Because much of what man experiences, I mean, sex must be it all, isn't it? I'm dumbfounded sometimes how that people think that everything has to revolve around that. Got a bit of a charge out of a question I was asked here recently, I hope it's not embarrassing the individual who asked it, but they're new, and understandably so. But they were talking about marriage and so forth, and talking about things in the future and people marrying, and it was almost a little bit foreign that somehow, as life goes on, that in God's family there won't be sex. Like, how can you not have it? That's how much the mind of man is steeped in it. It's like, what would life be if there isn't any? Well, as people get older, they learn. Life doesn't revolve around it. You know? And it lasts for a very short time. I mean, I'm just being candid about it. But it's amazing what it does in the mind of human beings. Ask anyone who gets in their 90s and 100s, and they might say they wish they were 20s and 30s and had certain things to relive in their life again, but there are certain things that disappear in life. And you, just to make a point, the mind of man and how we think, the mind of human beings. And it's hard, it's truly foreign to people today in the world to think that two people could be married and be married all their life together. That's more of a foreign thing today. It was really kind of a foreign thing when I came along in the church too. I'll be candid, I wondered, how's that possible? I did. I thought, because of the influence of the world, and that was in the 60s. People would really be happy together all their life and with just two people, and it was foreign to my mind. Amazing. I think of people today. Things we have to address before people are baptized that we didn't used to have to address in the church. We used to address some pretty small things compared to today. Today, it's a matter of making sure we ask or find out if you're not living with someone, right? I mean, you know. And like Wayne Matthews said, in about Australia, about 50% of people live, you know, that's just a way of life before they ever get married. In Europe, it's just pretty much the standard. Live with someone for 4 or 5, have some children together, and never commit. Well, with my mind today, obviously that's very foreign. But there was a time I could more understand that more. But that's the way the world is. People are so far from God. And it's hard for mankind to understand that, no, the laws of God are beautiful. And when you live within those laws, that they regulate better relationships. I think especially of marriage. I think what a shame for mankind not to understand that one time, one person who lies, who cheats in marriage, what they do to that marriage. Marriage and a relationship is based on trust. Trust. Faithfulness. And trust toward one another. And if that isn't there, people don't realize what they do to the relationship. And when that is broken or that is hurt in any fashion or form, what it does in that life, the rest of their lives. People just don't understand that when you break those laws, what they do, and they break inside of you. And what they hurt in the mind. No, God's law, when lived God's way, brings greater joy, fullness, and happiness of life. But unless people have experienced that, they don't understand that. And you can't give that to them. It's like for all of us when we've kept the Feast of Tabernacles and we go back home, and the first time you've ever kept it, and you can go back home and someone new comes along, and in about March or April, you start talking about the Feast of Tabernacles and where you're going to go and what you're looking forward to. And the new person wonder, well, what is this Feast of Tabernacles? And you tell them. And they don't get what you get because they haven't experienced it yet. And you, how many times have you experienced that? And you try to explain it to them, but they just don't have that same fervor and same excitement that you have. And you can't give it to them until They have experienced it. And that's the way it is with God. And the laws of God and the ways of God. That's why God says, prove me now herewith. Prove my ways. Put them to the test. Live them. Because only after you've lived them for a time can you begin to understand the wrong way and the right way, what they produce. Only through that process, and it takes time, doesn't it, of proving God's ways. But the more you live it, the more faithful you are to God, to living His ways and being truthful before God, then the more you begin to experience something that you can only understand by the experience. And it's spiritual and it's in the mind. And I feel sorry for so many people whose lives have been so hurt because of sin. I'm thankful I was called when I was 19 because I had a lot of sin before I got to 19 that hurts me to this day. Because we are what we were. Our battles in life still stem from what we began very early in life. And the longer it was before you were called, the more those things, those battles exist. And you fight, and you fight, and you fight in this human life. It's a lifelong battle. That's why I'm so grateful to God that He grants forgiveness of sin. For when we sin and we're truthful before God, we go before Him and He forgives us. And we continue to go back to Him. Father, change me. I loathe the human mind. We understand and we learn what Paul said after 25 years as an apostle. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then I thank God through Jesus Christ, because through repentance and constantly going before God and proving God's way more and more and loving it more and more, we become more fully convicted. Every time you repent, you're acknowledging that you're wrong and God's right. And that's character. Character that you can't grow in any other way. I hope all of us understand that in the God's church, that we're growing in that, to understand the importance of character that God is giving you in your mind. That as you become more convicted that God is right and we're wrong, human life is wrong, human nature is wrong, that you're growing in character. Something that God can't give to you. That's a marvel to understand. It's something that comes by choice. So sometimes we don't realize how much we've been growing. We beat ourselves up, some more than others, because of our nature. You know, we tend to do that. We get the cat nine tails, beat ourselves on the back. If somebody won't do it for us, we'll do it to ourselves. You know? Amazing what human life is like sometimes. But God just forgives us and He frees us. It's gone. Amazing. Where was I? Going on at the bottom of the page. The first powerful event of the seventh seal will result in widespread destruction of the United States and beyond her border into Canada. And it will. And it's not over. And the effects of the first trumpet will continue on through the second and the third and the fourth. And it will physically, the physical part of it, will be throughout the United States and on into Canada. It's not like the second trumpet or the third trumpet or the fourth trumpet that happened on that day with massive destruction. This one continues on through all four. And after the first nuclear weapon goes off, we'll go back and talk some more about some things that have to do with this particular point, things that are revealed there, because it has to be revealed before the fifth trumpet. Go back and read about the fifth trumpet and the first trumpet and see if you see some words that should jump out at us and ask the question why. Reminds me a little bit about what God did for us as He began over a whole year's period of time, leading us up to the Feast of Tabernacles 2005. Amazing. God's way is exciting, brethren. And how He works with us, what He continues to reveal, how He reveals, how He helps us to become more deeply convicted of what He does and how He does it is awesome. It truly is. The destruction in Canada will be less, but she will experience repercussions
from what will happen in the United States, specifically speaking only about the results of the first trumpet. Because she is a neighbor as well as a prophetic brother. When we are told that a third of all plant life will be destroyed, that is exactly what it means. The actual event will not be disclosed until it's time for it to happen. As with all the seals of Revelation, many of the specifics of each of the seven trumpets will not be revealed until it is time for the actual events to take place. So even with the first trumpet, it is going to be a process of a progressive revelation. And we're not all finished with it by any measure. We've been given a portion to the degree that God has given it to us at this point in time. There's much more to be given. It should also be noted that in the first trumpet, there is fire mingled with blood. Blood means that there will be much death when this event occurs. Most of it will be the death of animals and the death of birds, but also a large number of people will die into the tens of thousands. We'll stop there today. Continue on with the second trumpet next Sabbath.